While our servers come and take back the wrappings, let me turn us to a scripture. It's the last of my list, Cameron. The book of Ephesians and chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. We're looking in our reaching through the Word of God about a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Something that people remember a lot from the Old Testament is often to do with the faithfulness and the obedience and the behavior of the people of God back then. There are plenty of examples when the people of God do not act properly, and so there's a lot of ups and downs in the children of Israel. But nonetheless, the teaching of the Old Testament presents to us, as we saw in the previous couple of weeks in the life of Ruth, that God honored her willingness to follow Naomi and go back to the land of Israel. And so from the Old Testament, we often get an encouragement to learn how to be faithful. And God is looking in us for similar attributes that he himself has. And that is that he is a person who always keeps his word. He's a person who forgives and blesses, even though we sometimes are not very blessable. And so that is a part of the truth of the scriptures. The New Testament, on the other hand, talks to us about the forgiveness of God. It's not that it's missing in the Old Testament, but the New Testament is so full of the grace of God and the fact that even when we fail, he still comes to rescue. And I've been introducing to you the little Hebrew word kesed. Some people pronounce it with a ch, but just how to pronounce Hebrew words is sometimes difficult, but kesed is the faithfulness of God, sometimes translated in your Bibles as living a loving kindness, the kindness that God continues to have even despite our failures. Another word that's often used of God's character in bringing forgiveness is the word mercy. And sometimes the kesed word is also translated as grace. And so you'll find grace and mercy put together. It's interesting, actually, when you do a very careful study to work out which comes first. And we're often influenced by the hymnology, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And we attach the word grace as like the very first thing that gets us in the door with God. And it's sort of not wrong to think that way, except that in the Bible, if you understand particularly in the Old Testament, it's actually God's mercy that comes first. And in his mercy, he lets us into his acceptance. And it is his grace that keeps us there. And even the person who wrote the song about "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," actually came to Christ and wrote the song later. And interestingly, he didn't stop being a slave trader straight away. But the grace is particularly relevant to him that despite his ongoing bitterness of occupation, he eventually turned away from slave trading and was involved with Wilberforce in getting rid of slavery out of the British laws. But the thing that God does first of all for you is actually comes with mercy. And I didn't get around to saying everything about the story of Ruth, but one thing that is the case is that God had mercy on her, who was a Moabitess, and it was in the Jewish law that a Moabitess couldn't get into the assembly of God until after 10 generations of someone trying, or someone 10 generations later than a sin that's done. But it's God's mercy that lets you in when you don't deserve it. And it is his grace that keeps you in, though you still don't deserve it. But God's grace is a covenant-keeping grace, that when he starts a relationship with you because of how he had mercy on you and got you converted, got you to come to Christ, then he has a grace that keeps you there. He has a grace that doesn't kick you out because you failed. And to understand the kesed nature of God, that he keeps you in because of his great character of grace of never letting you go. Well, in the story of Ruth, we pick up the storyline when she has had mercy on her of heart to want to go with Naomi, and she comes back to Israel, and God blesses her. And the rest of the storyline we've been listening to is really God's chesed on her to bring about the outcome. Now, in the book of Ephesians, and this is relevant to what we're doing here in the moment of having communion, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, we have it there up on the screen, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ, that's the Jewish people, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, that's the Gentiles coming afterwards, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed on him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, that's eventually in glory, to the praises of his glory. The way the book of Ephesians, and we've been going through that in our morning service, is talking is that you can depend upon the chesed of God. And he has it worked out that even though in the everyday ups and downs of life, in the everyday struggles that sometimes we have over sin, sometimes the occasions when we don't succeed in being faithful, that he can use even those things to work together for his glory, and that he's able to make all things work together for good. Now notice, the Bible is not saying that everything is a good thing. There are bad things that happen in your life. And most of us as Christians have occasions where things go wrong, or times when we have not succeeded. And there are bad things. It's not telling you to think of everything as good, but it's telling you that God is able, in his chesed, to even work around your sins or your failures to eventually bring about something that is glorious. And he's able to make all things work together for good to them who are called of God. And that, coming into that chesed, is by his mercy. And it goes on to say about the Gentiles, they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. And the essence of coming to God is when we put our faith in Christ. And sometimes we're very undeserving. It's mercy that that opportunity came. People come in various ways, and when you listen into their testimonies, there's a whole range of differences. And some people, it's a quiet thing they gradually obtain slowly until they wake up, as I was talking last Sunday morning, to the fact that they suddenly are aware that they have believed in him, and suddenly they're aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit growing in their life. And that's just what this says. In the gospel of your salvation, that middle verse there on the screen, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. We're going to get to glory as a saved person until we acquire possession of the fullness of our salvation it's talking about, to the praise of his glory. So this is a fantastic thing for us to be built on. I underline again, it says, we who've believed in him, who were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And a part of the gospel is what Jesus has done on the cross and how he rose from the dead. But part of the gospel is not only that we get forgiven on that basis, but that also that we receive the Holy Spirit. And there is a gradual awareness you have as a Christian of more and more that there's another participant in your heart. He, the Holy Spirit, is going to carry through your salvation. And to have that as a guarantee that you're going to get it in the end is a fantastic thing. Now, I want to move on from talking about Ruth later, and I'll talk about Tamar and we'll be expounding on some of these things about the sheer mercy of God to let someone in, and then the grace of making it work out for the glory of God and for his purposes. We have here a reminder of the central aspect that was there in that Ephesians verse, or the just after the middle of those verses, that people don't get in that door until there's been this believing the gospel. There's an element of faith. And in order that that faith that we start at some point of time, sometimes at a mother's knee, other times it is in a Christian context of a meeting, other times it is through a personal friend who tells you how they came to know Christ. Other times it is some acceptance that they were introduced to that made them aware that God was with them and he was for them. And there's a lot of variety in that. But what we're being reminded here is the objective basis of that belief, that which we believe in, the thing that is without which you've got nothing. There's a theological phrase that says sine qua non. Sine means without, qua which, non, got nothing. And the one thing that you'll never get in the door with Christianity without coming to faith in what Jesus did on the cross and how he rose from the grave and how he's paid the price for you to have that mercy that comes undeserved. Well, so we'll ask if these covers could be taken back, please. And what I'm wanting to happen is that we concentrate on the meanings of the two elements that are a part of this little ceremony that Jesus, he's the one that gave us. And when Jesus in the Last Supper instituted what we're symbolizing in the ceremony, when he did it, it was because it was a Passover feast and they were remembering how God had mercy on them to get them out of Egypt, and how God had made that mercy, the symbol of it, to be the sacrifice of the little lambs and the shedding of their blood, put on the doorposts. So when the angel of death, which was God himself, not another angel, but God's messenger in himself passing over, saw the blood on the doorposts, he saw that those people were safe. And this is to remind us in the continuance of our salvation that the basis of it all is what Jesus has done. He's the one, and he has caused this to be available to us because of the shedding of blood of the little lambs. All of that was a picture to be introduced to the Jewish people who are under the old covenant, that they might understand the next step of the new covenant that Jesus, even in that ceremony, talked about. This is the new covenant in my blood. And this new covenant is what the New Testament speaks about, and that book of Ephesians was on about, that because of what Jesus has done in taking our cost, we get in free. There's a complete forgiveness that is not only an instant of forgiveness, well, I'll forgive you this time, but you better behave next. No, that's not how it is. This is the shedding of his blood for all sin. And we as Christians go on knowing we're still acceptable before God because his mercy is based upon that free forgiveness that Jesus worked on the cross. And so the bread reminds us that he gave us his body to death, and the blood is remembered by the grape juice or the wine, whichever is the case that we take just now. So we'll ask that what's going to happen is that the servers will come and they'll stand at the front if you're new to our church, and they will hold, one will have the bread and one will have the wine, and we will just come down and be served. A very important part of the drama is you don't earn your salvation. You receive it with humility. And you don't earn the ongoingness of God's grace. It's totally been won by Jesus when he gave his body to the cross and where his blood was shed for the ongoing forgiveness of our sins. So in a sense, I hope I haven't confused you with the mercy and grace, because there's grace even in the ongoing chesed, and often in the Bible, the word chesed in the Hebrew part of the Bible is translated grace. Other times it's translated loving kindness. But you can just sense the loving kindness of God to every one of us, that he continues us in this salvation. So I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll ask those servers to come out the front and take your turn to get in the line and be served. Take the bread and the wine back to your seat. Eat the bread, remembering it's to remind you that Jesus had to give his body for you. But hold the little cup of grape juice in your hand, because we'll give ourselves an opportunity together to drink together in just a moment. Let me have first a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel mentioned there in Ephesians 1, the gospel that the Gentiles had to hear. And their salvation didn't happen out of the blue just for nothing. It happened because they first heard the good news. We thank you as a church that we can stand for being a church that is based on the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way back to you, and there's no other way to go on being secure in God either than by the rehearsal of the gospel that's inherent even in this little ceremony today. Bless us now as we partake, in Jesus' name. Amen.